Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please be seated. After listening to a sermon in St. Paul's Cathedral, Queen Victoria of England was asked, she asked her chaplain, "Can one be absolutely sure of eternal safety while still in this life?" His answer was that he knew of no way one could be absolutely sure of going to be with God in heaven. Incredible. Imagine that. No way. Well, when this conversation was published in the court news, a local minister, John Townsend, became very concerned. After much prayer, he sent a letter to the Queen. It read in part, "To Her Gracious Majesty, our beloved Queen Victoria, from one of her humble servants. With trembling hands, but with heartfelt love, and because I know that we can be absolutely sure now of our eternal life in the home that Jesus went to prepare, I ask your most gracious majesty to read the following passages of Scripture, John 3:16 and Romans 10:9-10. The Queen soon wrote back to John Townsend, telling him that she had prayerfully and carefully read the passages and then confessed, "I believe in the finished work of Christ for me, and trust by God's grace to meet you in that house of which he said, I go to prepare a place for you." How about us here today? Are we sure of our salvation? Do we want to be sure? Can we be sure? In our gospel text, Jesus shares with us the answer to such questions. In the process, Jesus also ties the whole issue of wealth and possessions into the story he tells. He uses what is possibly the most common sin that separates us from God. He focuses on how worldly possessions and wealth can drive a wedge between us and God. Now, riches in and of themselves are not the problem here. The rich man's wealth was itself not counted against him, because Abraham also was known to be rich, and he is in the parable. So that's not the problem. The problem was the love of money, or greed. The rich man had compartmentalized his physical and monetary blessings from his spiritual life, as we are so prone to do even to this day. Truth be known, greed or generosity of an individual and what they do in times of abundance is oftentimes one of the most accurate indicators of spiritual health. Whatever we turn to in our time of need, that is our God. Be it wealth, be it a relationship, be it good times, you name it. That is our God. Now, Paul tells Timothy this in our epistle text for today also. Well, first, Jesus points out that there is a great difference between the rich man and between Lazarus. The rich man had lived well his entire life. The actual Greek words used here tell us that he was a glutton who fed on exotic dishes. And he dressed expensively. Maybe he had one of those new robotic vacuum cleaners, the $1,000 ones, not the cheaper models. Maybe he drove a Lexus. He had a Hey Google machine. At least that's what I call it. And I know there's some other competitors out there in the market. Or whatever. But he is a picture of someone caught up in worldly riches and excesses and self-indulgence. Still, in describing this rich man, Jesus is actually aiming at the Pharisees. They looked upon wealth as the reward for good living, the reward for righteous living, the reward for keeping all the rules of God, and that God would then bless you. And that still happens today. However, their cloaking wealth in religious praise was only an attempt to cover hearts filled with greed. The rich man's financial success did not account for anything before God's eyes, but was an end in itself for him. He didn't make the connection between his God-given wealth and using it to serve and please his Heavenly Father. He used it instead for his own self and fulfillment. He used it perhaps to ingratiate himself to the people of the world, to his co-workers, to his boss, to his friends, his family. However, he could have just as easily lived a modest lifestyle and been a miser with his wealth, kind of keeping it to himself, counting every penny. Flamboyance or miserliness with the wealth entrusted to us by God can both hide a greedy heart. But worse than the rich man's sin of greed was his sin of apathy. The rich man hadn't ordered Lazarus removed from his gate. He didn't scorn or kick Lazarus. His sin was that he just plain ignored him. He was not generous and merciful. He just walked on by every day when Lazarus sat there in the gate. He had no interest in changing the situation of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus here represents the needs, the charities, the causes God continually places before us in our everyday life, which he hopes we will see and support, and which he has blessed us so to do. Sometimes God lays before us actual physical human needs. That can happen. But most often he lays before us spiritual needs, and that is the need to carry out the Great Commission and to tell other people about Jesus and to bring the gospel to our community and to the world. In stark contrast to the rich man, we see Lazarus, who was a sickly beggar who lived a pretty lousy existence. I can't imagine having a dog come up and lick the sores on my body. He had no successes. He had no accomplishments. He had no achievements he could point to and say, "I did that." But Lazarus' lowly background did not keep him out of heaven. It didn't guarantee him access to heaven, but it didn't disqualify him. In a sense, his poverty was a blessing, in that wealth never became a distraction to his relationship to God and to salvation, like it did for the rich man. You know, you've all heard the phrase, probably, when we're talking about money, if I'm going to be miserable, I'd much rather be miserable with it than without it. I can see some heads shaking there. Well, here's my take on it, according to our gospel text for today. If I'm going to be miserable, it's better to be miserable without money in heaven than miserable with it in hell. We see in worldly terms that there were great differences between the rich man and Lazarus, but there were also other differences between the two. Our text indicates that the rich man paid no attention to God or his word. He likely slept in on the Sabbath. The rich man indicates this when he looks shocked at seeing himself and where he's ended up at his death. Lazarus, on the other hand, is pictured as being in Abraham's bosom in heaven, which indicates that he feared God and believed the promises of God and believed the word of God. The worldly differences of the rich man and Lazarus and their final destination after death make it clear that a person's worldly existence does not indicate where he or she is going to spend eternity. We should not think that we will be judged according to our accomplishments, according to our education, according to our income, according to our rank or social status. And because we are all sinners before God and share the same plight, we are in need of repentance and of putting and keeping our faith in Jesus for our salvation. Death is common to all classes of people. It puts an equal end to any life and is the great equalizer. It plays no favorites. And so we need to realize and be prepared for death at any moment and at any cost. And ironically, in death, the respective fortunes and misfortunes of Lazarus and the rich man are reversed. Interestingly, Jesus gives no name to the rich man. Only Lazarus receives a name. Now, when he died, Lazarus was taken by the angels to be in Abraham's bosom, and that is simply a figure of speech to describe heaven. The rich man went to a place where God wasn't, called Hades. Thus, our story indicates that at death, the souls of believers are taken right to be with God. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. There is no second chance, there is no call waiting for the soul, there is no waiting room. You go right to the one place or through the judgment to the other. And it happens immediately. There is no soul sleep. Listen to Paul and what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:51. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. This teaching should be of great comfort if we number ourselves among the saved. Well, much about death and our eternity is not known. God does give us some teaching in our gospel text for today. We see a picture of the rich man in great suffering with flames licking up at him. Well, likely in hell there will be no flames like that, but it's just a picture. It's picture language to describe the suffering of hell, to express the ultimate suffering experienced by someone who is condemned to live a life apart from God. The rich man is in great suffering and he can never escape from it. Once there, he makes a discovery. He knows that his relatives are living the same lifestyle as he is, and this concerns him. He puts two and two together and realizes that, bingo, very soon he's going to have house guests if they don't change their ways. So he asked Abraham to warn them by sending a messenger from the dead. Now maybe he was secretly hoping that he would get the job. Don't know. But alas, Abraham makes it clear that no one, not even a messenger from the dead, would convince some people. He knew that even Jesus' resurrection and reappearance to some people would still be rejected, doubted, and disputed. In fact, Matthew records on Ascension Day in the last chapter, after the giving of the Great Commission, as Jesus is going up the Mount of Ascension, he records how some still doubted at that very moment. Abraham also knows there is no second chance and no return to this world once we leave it. Abraham says they've got the law and the prophets, and that is simply a reference to they've got the written word of God to tell them the truth. They need to listen to it. But even in hell, the mind of the condemned doesn't quite get it. That's why Jesus pictures the man asking Abraham for Lazarus to come and help him. All his life, the rich man ignored reality. All through his life, the rich man thought that the impossible was possible. That though living the life he did, separate from God, somehow he was good to go and make it to heaven. And even in hell, he still thinks that impossible things are possible. He thinks that Abraham might send Lazarus from heaven to cool the tip of his fiery tongue. He just doesn't get it. Even in hell, those who choose it over heaven do not learn. God desires that sinners repent. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If he took any pleasure in it, then to send his own son, a righteous man, to the cross to die for our sins would be nothing less than pure madness. You could say that Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and resurrection, however, is absolute watertight verification that he wants sinners to be saved. Now, if you're computer savvy, or if you're like me, you got drug into it kicking and screaming, then you know that what's happening today with your financial accounts is a process called dual verification. It has become the standard for accessing your financial accounts online. This means you need to input your username or ID first and then your password. This now constitutes single verification. Then the website either asks or automatically sends you a 4-to-8-digit confirmation code, which is the second step in dual verification, and it comes to either your phone as a text or to an email account. You receive the code, you input it, and you finally get access to your account. This is the second step in dual verification. Likewise, I think we can look at Jesus' life and death on this earth, living the righteous life that we couldn't live and dying for our sins as a type of dual verification. Or, if you will, look at his death and resurrection as dual verification that God loves sinners. He loves us and he wants us to join him in heaven. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, is God's dual verification to us of his desire that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He who was rich became poor so we could become rich. He was born of a lowly servant, Mary, as a human being. He chose a life and ministry of poverty instead of riches. During his ministry and last years on earth, Jesus didn't own a thing except the clothes on his back. No house, no car, no portfolio of investments. Yet in Jesus, we see and find true riches. He shows us to put the matters of God first, and then all else will fall in place in our lives. Jesus gave so we could get. He was poor so we could be rich. He was cut off so we could become connected. He gave everything, his life, so we would lack nothing. He came to destroy the powers of Satan in his death and resurrection, and his victory over sin and death to free us from Satan and all this. You know, faith saved Lazarus. Unbelief condemned the rich man. It is God's will and desire, and he says in Scripture that all men should repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. May God grant us and keep us, along with Lazarus, in that saving faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.